Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at enbrisbane.org. Please enjoy the following message.
Okay, if you've got your Bible, go with me to 2 Kings. If you've got a phone, go to the app, the Bible app. YouVersion is a good one. 2 Kings chapter 3, verse 13. And Elisha said to the king of Israel, "What have I to do with you? Go to the prophets of your father and to the prophets of your mother." But the king of Israel said to him, "No, it is the Lord who has called these three kings to give them into the hand of Moab." And Elisha said, "As the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, were it not that I have regard for Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I would neither look at you nor see you. But now bring me a musician." I love that. You know, it's breakthrough that's on the way when the man of God says, "Bring me a musician," because he wants a soundtrack behind him. And when the musician played, the hand of the Lord came upon him, and he said, "Thus says the Lord, I will make this dry stream bed full of pools. For thus says the Lord, you shall not see wind or rain, but that stream bed shall be filled with water, so that you shall drink, you, your livestock, and your animals." Father, we thank you for your word that encourages us today. We thank you that your word is enlightening us, Lord God, as to what your Holy Spirit desires to speak to us prophetically. So we pray for an open heaven. We pray, Lord, that we would have access to hear your voice beyond my voice, Lord God. We want to hear directly from you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This is actually from the Message version, not the ESV. It says, Elisha said, "As God of the angel armies lives, and before whom I stand ready to serve, if it weren't for the respect I have for Jehoshaphat the king, I wouldn't give you the time of day." Don't you love that? Let me just get at what this is all about. So there's this prophet named Elisha, right? These three kings, the king of Israel, the king of Judah. The king of Judah at the time is Jehoshaphat. And there's a king of Edom. They're being invaded by the Moabites. And as the Moabites are coming to invade, they get all under pressure. And they're like, "What do? We have to go to a man of God." And the Israelite king at the time, who is not walking right with God, he says, "Oh, Elisha is around. He's basically the one who used to wash the hands of Elijah," meaning that he was like a spiritual son to Elijah. Jehoshaphat knew of him. He said, "Okay, let's go to him." And as they came to him, Elisha was like, now you want to come. You ever been in those moments when you've encountered people that they don't want to know you in times of, you know, like when everything's going okay, but the moment they get under pressure, all of a sudden, "Cousin," or in the Filipinos, "Kuya, ate, so good to see you." You know, all of a sudden these, like when I've heard that some people, like some of my friends in New Zealand, they've won the lotto, you know, they play the lotto. Don't recommend that, but they play the lotto. And then I've noticed that all of a sudden they have new friends that emerge out of the woodworks and new cousins. "We are related through your brothers, sisters, dogs, friends, neighbors, trees," you know, like that's how we're related. "So can I borrow?" All of a sudden these people change and want something from you. And this was the situation now, because for a long time they dismissed the voice of God. And at that time, the voice of God would come through a man of God, a prophetic voice. And the prophetic voice at that time was this man, Elisha. So the moment that they're under attack, all of a sudden, they come out of the woodwork. And this is why Elisha says, "As God of the angel armies lives, and before whom I stand ready to serve, if it weren't for the respect I have for Jehoshaphat," because Jehoshaphat was a man of God. It's just that he was in Judah, whereas Elisha wasn't. He was in Israel, right? "I wouldn't give you the time of day, but considering, bring me a minstrel," meaning bring me a musician. And when the minstrel played, the power of God came on Elisha. Woohoo! I love that. I want to know how they played, you know? That's my aim as a musician, that we provide an atmosphere, and hopefully you're sensing that today. We provide an atmosphere, and it's not through the power of the music, but the music just opens up your heart so that you're able to receive the power of God. Because it's ultimately the power of God. We just want to create that atmosphere where it's easier for you to enter in. God does not respond to atmosphere. He responds to faith. So we create this atmosphere for faith to be stirred up. Ultimately, it's your faith that God responds to, because without faith, it's impossible to please him. And you will seek him and you will find him when you seek him with all your heart. If you don't have an environment where you will seek him, you won't respond in that faith. And so my heart for you as your pastor, not just through music, but through everything that you experience here at Ian Brisbane, is that it stirs up an environment for faith. And so even with music, it's not necessarily the power of music, although music is a great tool. Music is a great tool, but music ultimately serves as an atmosphere creator for you to respond in faith. And it's not just the music, but it's also the lyrics on top of the music, because those are prophetic declarations that you are declaring over your situations. It's also good theology. That's why we make sure that the songs that we sing in this church have good, solid theology. They're just not just nice statements about me, my, but they're statements about who God is in your situation. Now, we can write a song about God. God, I want to be healed, but I'd much rather sing, God, you're the healer. Magnifying the Lord, not my need. Because as you magnify the Lord, it takes faith to magnify the Lord. And so these minstrels created this atmosphere where the focus became God. And that's when the power of God came down in that situation. And it says here in verse 16 in the Message translation, he then said, God's word. So you can hear the music behind him. God's word. Dig ditches all over this valley. And here's what will happen. Turn to somebody and say, here's what will happen. Here's what will happen. If you are ready to dig some ditches, here's what's going to happen. Now, here's the thing, guys. Digging ditches is not very glamorous. Now, I don't know. I'm looking across this audience and this congregation, and I'm seeing that most of you are younger than me. So maybe you have an uncle who's familiar with a song by a group called Rolls Royce called Car Wash. There was a song called Car Wash, working at the car wash. You may have seen it on a cartoon where they had it on Shark Tale, the cartoon. That's where I first heard it because I'm still young. But the opening line, because it's all about working at the car wash, the song, that's what the song is about. Great theme, right? And it starts off with the line, you might not ever get rich, but you're not much better off digging a ditch. Meaning that digging ditches is probably the worst thing that you could do. It's better to work at the car wash than to dig a ditch. I'm going to tell you today that you're better digging ditches than doing anything else in this prophetic moment. Now, this will unravel itself as to what I mean by that. But this statement that Elisha says here is very key. Dig some ditches. Dig some ditches. Turn to somebody, encourage them. I guess we're going to dig some ditches. Now, why is it not glamorous and why does this not make sense in this instance? The reason why it doesn't make sense in this instance is because, as I have not revealed to you yet, they were in a time of famine. And ditches are reservoirs for water that comes from the sky. Queensland knows a bit about drought. And I'm praying that this summer we will not experience drought. And I'm praying for our farmers and our agricultural industry in this state and in this nation. But in this time of drought, whether it's physical drought or definitely spiritual drought, it's the best time to dig some ditches. But digging ditches is not glamorous at all. Why is it not glamorous? Dig deep. Dig deep. We're going to dig some deep ditches. Ditches, not puddles. Everybody say, ditches, not puddles. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be a puddle Christian. Like this much depth in my Christianity. I want to be a deep Christian that has been through stuff. And through my experience in stuff, I've learned to go to the Word of God. And in going to the Word of God, it's come up out of my spirit. I've been able to draw from a deep well through my experience and be able to communicate that from a deep place and not always go to verses like Jesus wept every time I go through something because that's the shortest verse in the Bible and that's all I've memorized because my Christianity is like a puddle. Dig deep. Why are ditches not that deep? You got to understand that. You know, God wants us to live, firstly, he wants us to live a 3D lifestyle as a Christian. There's the dream. How many of you in this room, you don't have to put your hand up or anything, but how many of you in this room have gotten a dream for your life or there's been a hint of a dream in your life and you really believe that God's called you to do something great and you can tell it's God because you have no idea how it's going to happen. It's going to require other people and it's definitely going to help them. Help people and help people to come to know Christ. That's a God-shaped dream. So if we can talk about a dream, and then on the other side of the spectrum, we can talk about the destiny when we can see kind of the achievement or the founding of that dream, like it's actually become a reality. There's the dream, then there's the destiny. The dream, the destiny. But in between that D and this D is the D that we're talking about today. What's that D? Dig. That's right. With every dream that God gives you, there's some digging to be done. Before they, you know, like you got to understand, things like this building, for instance, they dreamed it up, put it on a blueprint, but it did not become manifest until they actually put a shovel into the ground and started digging or get a bulldozer to start plowing the ground and start digging the foundations of this ground. Your reality of the dream that God has put in your heart will not actually come to pass unless you start digging. And there's nothing glamorous about digging. Why is it not glamorous? Digging is hard work. Have you ever dug a hole? One of the most frustrating things, not just as a child, but as an adult in recent weeks, has been going to the beach and trying to dig a hole. And the deeper you go, the water seems to find a way, seems to seep into that hole that you have tried to create. The masterpiece of the hole that you've tried to excavate in the beaches of the Gold Coast. And water seems to find its way, but you just keep going. You just keep digging. I know I'm changing the lyrics. Just keep digging. Digging is hard work. One of the things I'm not looking forward to doing in my house right now, we just moved into our new house, and is weed pulling. Now, I can trim the weed, or I can get the whippersnapper thing. I've only learned what a whippersnapper is in the last few months, you know. In New Zealand, we call them weed eaters, right? In Samoa, we call it a butter knife. Hard childhood. Go sit there while you watch your friends play. But if you cut weeds that way, they will grow up quicker. The best way to get rid of weeds is you have to actually dig and pull them out by the roots. Because if you trim the weeds, it's only a matter of days. Some weeds, it's minutes before they and they just come out again. I'm like, what? I thought I dealt with you, Don King-looking weed. You got to do the hard work to get the weeds out. Nothing glamorous about it. I don't want to get dirt in between my nails. It's just a manicure. Dig. You got to dig. It's hard work. What else about digging? Digging is nonsensical. Now, if we look at this example here of Noah, it's not necessarily digging, it's building. But as you understand, he was digging deep in the word of God, the word that God had given him. Go and build an ark. That doesn't make sense. Just like digging ditches does not make sense in a time of drought, because ditches are supposed to be filled with water that comes from the sky in the form of rain. But there is no rain. And as in the case of Noah, there was no rain at the time. So why are we building a boat? It's like if we were in eternal daytime and God says to you, go build a candle factory. Why? It's not dark ever. And so can you imagine Noah and the ridicule that he had to endure because it didn't make sense, but he had to keep digging in the word of God. Matthew chapter 7 talks about building your house upon the rock. That's to do what the word of God says. Have you ever tried to build your house on rock or build anything on rock as opposed to sand? It's easier to dig in sand, but it's hard to break open rock. And some of us need to be jackhammers in the spirit with a relentless into the ground. I will not relent. I will stand firm on the promises of God until he comes through. And even when he comes through, I'll continue to praise him. It's that jackhammer sort of faith that breaks open the hard, rock solid ground, because that's the sort of foundation that God wants to build his church and his house upon. What are you built on? You can tell what you're built on when the storms come. When the storms come, do you, I don't know if I can believe. Or are you the sort of believer that stays steadfast and says, I will be still. See, part of being still is not just, I'm just going to chill and know that you are God. No, it's staying still in your convictions, in your foundation, saying, God, I will be still and know that you are God. When the whole world's convictions are swaying to and fro, you will stay steadfast in what God has said. And it will make no sense to those who are in the world, but you will remain steadfast. It was nonsensical at the time, but the rain did come. And for all of us in this room, you got to understand, it may not make sense to dig ditches right now. I'm going to get into what digging ditches means in just a moment. But just trust me, you're going to understand that digging ditches in the spirit may not make sense right now. But it will, because when the times of trials come, you will be so steadfast in the faith that you will be a reservoir that not only you can draw from, but others can come and draw from. In Psalm, it speaks about the Valley of Baca. And in the Valley of Baca, there are wells that other people draw from. In the Valley of Baca, the word Baca means tears. But there are hardships and experiences that, because you've remained steadfast in your faith and not been swayed, you draw from the testimonies to help other people out. The hardships that you've walked through by the grace of God will provide wells of living water that will help other people through their times of hardship, through their times of experience, where they are going through hard stuff. Because you've remained steadfast. You've drawn and dug a well deep with your testimony. But it starts now. Are you digging ditches? Next one is, digging is hidden. The deeper you dig, the less of you they see, because you're in the hole digging. And that's the thing with Christianity. The deeper you dig, the less of you that is visible, because it's all about God and less about you. The deeper you dig that hole, hey, where's Nelly gone? Oh, there he is, all the way down there. Problem is, we don't like the digging, because We want to be seen with our Christianity. Many of you have heard me teach on this before. The Greek word that's most often used for worship is the Greek word proskuneo. And proskuneo means literally to kiss the earth in reverence. Now, if this microphone stand, let's just say that that's representative of the presence of God, and I stand as a Christian. If I'm digging a well, and digging a well, and digging a well, and digging a well, and digging a well, all you'll be able to see eventually, as I take a position of proskuneo, is the Holy Spirit, is the presence of God, is Jesus Christ. You can't see me anymore because I've taken that position of worship. And it's really nice down here. I've had a long week and I'm thinking of going to sleep. Somebody else finish the sermon, please. Are you with me today? You understand what I'm saying? Deeper you dig in your lifestyle of prayer, of worship, of praise, of practice, the less of you that is seen and the more of Jesus that is seen in your life, because you disappear into the hole that you've dug. And as you're in that hole, you're right in the midst of the reservoir. So when the rain comes, you not only drink, but you enjoy it like a swimming pool. You're like, woo! There's no better place than being in the midst of God's will, digging ditches. And there's so many examples of people who have dug based on the word of God. Didn't make sense. I think of guys like Noah. I think of guys like Abraham. I think of guys like Nehemiah, who reestablished the walls around Jerusalem. I think of all these men of God, all these women of God, who stayed steadfast in their convictions and said, we will not be shaken. We will stay steadfast and we will continue to dig ditches. Now, what am I talking about when I talk about digging ditches? Well, I'm going to give you what it means to dig ditches in three P's, okay? Just to make it easy for you to remember, because I feel like some of us will need to remember this during the week. And let me say this before we go any further. I really sense prophetically as your pastor that we need to take an attitude. We need to take an attitude of being proactive in our faith. We have to come in the opposite spirit to which the spirit of this land operates. And the opposite spirit means this land is very casual, very chill. You can't be that way with your faith because the enemy does not chill. How many of you have sensed that? The moment, you know, the spirit of vacation comes on you. You're like, I'm just going to chill out. The more you chill out, the more you realize those voices start speaking to you and saying stuff about you, stuff about your spouse if you're married, even if you're unmarried, stuff about your spouse. You start getting discouraged a lot easier. You start wanting to run towards other idols a lot more to fulfill you because you've taken that vacation from your faith. You're not digging ditches. You're building airbeds in the spirit. It's like, I'm just going to chill. The enemy's like, oh, I've got to have this guy for lunch. As great a vacationing spot as Queensland is, it's not a vacationing spot in the spirit. We have to be proactive. We have to take action. We have to fight in the spirit against the enemy. Otherwise, the enemy's going to have us for lunch. Not that he will, because God is fighting for us. And if God is for us, who can be against us? That does not mean we take vacation. That means we worship even harder. That means we praise even harder. That means we go into prayer a lot harder. That means we lift up the name of Jesus a lot more purposefully. We never take a vacation because standing still, there's a difference between being still and standing still. Being still means you have given full control to the Lord. Standing still means I'm just going to chill. I don't really need to worship. God's going to get this from me, this much praise, this much worship. You got to fight. You got to fight. Otherwise, you're just going to be taken over. Those of you who are married in this room, you got to fight for your marriage. You got to fight. You can't just kick back and let the enemy have a field day with you. You got to fight to come to church. Fight to be here. I want to honor all of you. I know it's a long weekend, and I'm not trying to dismiss those who went on holiday this weekend, because I think we do value family here. But if the choice becomes on a regular Sunday where you are sitting at home wondering, should I go to church and wrestle for my faith, or should I just go to the Gold Coast or Sunshine Coast and just chill out? I'm not gonna point the finger at anybody who does anything, but you gotta wonder why the enemy has a field day in this state. It's because we take a vacation from our faith. We're not willing to dig ditches. We're not willing to be proactive in deepening our faith so that when the times of storms come. Have you ever been on vacation? Anybody been on vacation and come back from the vacation more stressed than they left? That's why. Because you had a vacation from your faith. I love you. Here we go. This is what it means to dig. First P is prayer. Everybody say prayer. Here's the thing, guys. We can't be casual with prayer. You can't be casual with prayer. My family's been battling sickness for the last 2 weeks. I got injured as well, like a month ago, and it wasn't even doing anything proactive. It was actually getting a massage at a Chinese place in the mall, and Chinese lady stood on my neck. I went, oh, that feels good, but what's the sensation down my arm? Apparently I've gone to the physio, gone to the doctor, and now there's a nerve being pinched in the back of my neck. I'm like, devil, man, the enemy's been having a field day with the health of my, you know, the health of my family. But you know, it shouldn't have taken that for me to stand up and say, you're not going to take the health of my family anymore. And that's not inspiration through war room, watching some movie, stirring my faith up for like 2 weeks, just like New Year's resolutions for the gym. Oh, I watched War Room, it inspired me. Just like, you know, New Year's resolutions. I'm going to lose weight and gain money, and it's usually the other way around. I'm going to lose 30 kilos. And you find out you're 35 kilos away from it around June. I'm not momentarily inspired anymore. I'm proactive. As your pastor, I want to urge you, don't be casual with prayer. Take it by force. If you're married in here, get together with your spouse and then, oh Lord, thank you for this day. You are the way. In Jesus' name, amen. And then go about your business and all of that. You think that little chicken McNugget prayer is going to enable you to fight against the war of gossip and slander and media, and look what the Kardashians are doing throughout the whole rest of the day, and all you had was, give me this day, you are the way, hip hop hooray, amen. You know, come on. You got to get purposeful with your prayer. You got to do battle in prayer. You have got to get together with your spouse if you are married in here, and you got to go to war in prayer. If you're not married, get together with if you're a sister in here, get together with the sisters. Say, devil, you are not going to play games with my mind. I don't need a husband right now. I need you, Jesus. Well, I know there was only two amens on that. Some of you need to stop with the God told me itis. God, tell me you're the one. He's the one, okay? He is the one. Find full satisfaction in him. Get together and fight against the enemy in prayer. Lift up the name of Jesus. Bible says in Psalms, let God arise and let his enemies be scattered. The reason why the enemies aren't scattered is because you haven't let God arise in your praise and in your prayer. Pray. Pray. And it doesn't have to be in a corporate setting. Actually, it's best done in secret. Matthew, go ahead, next verse. It says, Matthew, go into your room and shut the door. Shut your door. Pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. What is done in secret comes out of the door. What is done in secret will come out of the door. Get purposeful with your prayer. Some of us right now need to put down our notes and pull out our schedule and block out some time. Say, I'm going to God. I'm going into the throne room on purpose in prayer for half an hour, an hour, or however long you know it takes to really go at it in prayer. And go purposefully. You know, some of us want to do it the first thing, but then it's kind of like, Lord, we thank you. God's like, let everything have a breath. Praise the Lord. So get yourself alert. Go have a shower and then come into the presence. You know, just do what you can to go after God in prayer. Get proactive with it. Don't vacation. Don't take it casual. You wonder why the enemy runs all over you at times. It's because you're not proactive. Please don't elbow your spouse right now. I see some of you. That's no. You do it. Are you with me today? Are you with me today? Are we going to be proactive in prayer? Because the more proactive, the deeper you go in prayer, the easier it is to hear his voice and make good quality decisions based on the word of God. Because you're clearing the airwaves. The first thing in the morning, if that's your connection point, when you go into prayer and the first thing in the morning, offer your day to God, it leaves no room for the enemy to run at you throughout the rest of the day. If you want to do it the Hebrew way, because in Hebrew culture, the day actually starts from the moment before you go to sleep. So even your sleep is purposeful. So you can either wake up first thing in the morning and go at it with God, or you can go last thing before you go to sleep. You give your day that's ahead. But give him your day. Go after and declare, this is the day that the Lord has made. Not you, devil. This is the day that the Lord has made, and I will rejoice and be glad in it. Command my soul to be glad. It doesn't say do glad things. It says be glad, meaning that your soul was created for gladness. That's why it takes more muscles on your face to actually frown than to smile, because your face was designed to be glad. Turn to your neighbor and do a glad check right now. Just turn to them and just check. You got the hands on it. Oh. Hallelujah. Anointing of Colgate right now in Jesus' name. Second slide. Second P. Here we go. Is this helping anybody? Second P is practice. Practice. What do I mean by practice? Now, this is not as spiritual, but it's definitely biblical. The verse for this one. Do you see a man skilled in his work? He will stand before kings. Do you see a man skilled in his work? He will stand before kings. When you see somebody operate in skill, talent can only get you so far. But it's practice that actually keeps you there. Because there's a character that comes behind practice. When you can actually take time in the secret place, and hopefully you're seeing this, the deeper you dig in practice, the less of you that is seen. You hear about these Olympic swimmers and then they get interviewed. Oh yeah, you know, I swam for like 5 hours every morning. I'm like, I didn't even know there was 5 hours in the morning. Yeah, I swim every morning, you know, for 5 hours. Then I go to work and then I swim another 5 hours after work. I'm like, man, that's your whole life. But if you're serious about digging, you dig. Some of us need to stop with the excuses. I'm too busy to pray. You're too busy not to pray. You need to pray even more. Practice, practice. Every single one of us has been uniquely designed and wired by God to be the best version of you that you can be. There is something that you're called to that you're the best in the world at it because God only made one version of you. And your job is to find out what it is, bring glory to God in that thing by practicing it and working that thing like a chicken bone on White Sunday. White Sunday is a tradition that we have in Psalm 1 churches in October where we get all the kids up and they always ask, what do you want to have for lunch on White Sunday? And it's invariably KFC, KFC. And so that is the day in New Zealand, at least, in American Samoa, because they don't have KFC in Samoa yet. But if they did, oh my gosh, revival in the land. That is the day, the single day, that Sunday is probably the prophets of KFC puts the smile on the colonel's face even higher. And when I say work it like a chicken bone on White Sunday, these kids, they don't just eat the bones of the chicken, they eat the DNA. No strands of DNA left on the chicken. And that's the way you got to dig. That's the way you got to dig in practice. That's the way you got to dig in the private place. You leave no strands for the enemy to find, you know, the CSI guys come, was there ever chicken here? No, because you worked it. And that's the way it needs to be with your prayer life. And that's the way it needs to be with the way you practice doing or being what you are. If you are a rugby player in here, be a rugby player to the glory of God. Be the best version of the rugby player that God has called you to be and represent him well, both on the field and off the field. But be the best you. Practice. Be the first one there and the last one to leave. And not because you're employed as the cleaner, but because you're there practicing. And you, when you read about the people that were great or are great in their field of expertise, it's always because they practiced. Whether it's sports or intelligentsia or whatever field it is, they've always practiced. They may have had some form of natural talent, but their practice kept them there. Practice. Last P. Praise. High praise. Let's go to Acts chapter 16. And this is what it means. Like when you have dug a ditch of praise in the secret place, when you come up under pressure and you have to draw from a deep reservoir, you respond like Paul and Silas, who were imprisoned because they cast a demon out of a fortune teller. And as they cast the demon out of the fortune teller, they were arrested by the authorities because she was of no longer use because there was no demon to guide her in her fortune telling anymore. So as they were in prison, they could have griped about the injustice that they were facing, but what did they choose to do? They knew that in that place, in that prison, was a moment for praise. And it says here in verse 25 of Acts 16, at about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns or singing praises to God. And other prisoners heard them or other prisoners were listening to them. This was not like a silent kumbaya whisper type praise. Kumbaya, my Lord. Kumbaya. The other prisoners were hearing them praise God. Now, I don't know about you, like Alex and I have had the opportunity to go into the prisons here in Queensland. They're probably like, if you're a believer in Christ and you are singing in those cells, they're probably the last type of people that you want them, you want them hearing you do your God stuff, because you'll be the mockery of the whole prison. Like the next day and as you go to get your food, they'll be like, there goes Jesus boy, and they'll probably beat you up and all of that sort of stuff. But these guys knew that they were drawing from a well that they had dug deep in. And so when the time of crisis came, their first response was to pray and sing praises to God, to the point where everybody in that prison could hear them. How deep is your well? How deep is the ditch that you have dug of worship, of praise, so that when you hit crisis, you know what to draw from? And so when you hit those moments where you don't understand what's going on, you don't draw from complaint, you draw from a place of praise. That even though it doesn't make sense, even though it's hard work to muster up the courage and the strength to praise God, you still lift your voice up and you still lift up a praise to our God, because he is still good and his mercy still endures forever. Are you a ditch digger today? Have you dug ditches in your life? You've got to be proactive. You've got to take action. We can't be casual in our faith any longer, church. We can't just let life happen to us. You all know there's three types of people in this world today. Those who make it happen, who are proactive with their faith. They make it happen. Then there's those who watch it happen. And then there's those who wake up in the morning and say, what happened? I don't know about you, but God is calling us today to be the first type. To say, no, enough is enough. You're not gonna enter my home anymore. You're not gonna take control of my marriage anymore. You're not gonna take control of my singlehood anymore. I'm going to take control by digging ditches of prayer, of praise, and of practice, so that I will be all that God has called me to be, to his glory. That was a good chance to say amen. I'm just preaching my lungs out here. Are you with me today? Please don't be casual about this. I'm not saying, because I'm lonely up here, I need an amen. I need to see from you that you are entering into this place of being proactive with your faith. You can't just sit there and go, you know what? That's a good point, Pastor. And then leave here and wonder why the enemy shows up, not even on Monday, but Sunday night, when you are watching the NRL finals with your family. And your wife is like, oh, can you take care of the kids? And you're like, come on, this is the finals. And the devil runs all over your marriage in those moments. You want to, don't you understand? This is the finals. This only happens once a year. Yeah, but there's State of Origin and 1, 2, and 3. And then you jump on the other sport. And I'm in my nothing box. Nothing. Nothing. And you wonder why the enemy runs all over your marriage. Why? Because you're not proactive. It's not even going to be Monday when he tries to run up on you. He will run on you tonight unless you choose today. Choose before you leave this place. I'm going to dig some ditches. No enemy, no weapon that is formed against me shall prosper. Let me say that one more time. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. Let me tell you something. There will be weapons formed against you, but they won't prosper. Some of us are, but Lord, you said no weapon. No weapon formed against you shall work. There will be weapons formed against you. Why do you think in Ephesians 6, God told you to put armor on? It's not where you go to the armor ball and look at my armor. What's your armor? My armor is like sterling silver. Oh my gosh. You know? Walking around comparing armor. My armor is from Armormani, you know, like. It's not to compare armor. It's to fight. Are you gonna fight? Are you gonna fight? Yes. I need you to choose to praise. I need you to choose to press in. I'm gonna fight for you. I'm gonna fight for you. Please don't come, you know, like, don't be that Christian that comes in like this, you know, every Sunday. Oh, that was great. Amen. Yeah, good. And then you come back next Sunday. God is trying to show. And then I have to shout and I have to, like, fight for you. Come on, learn to fight. Learn to fight. Learn to fight on your own. Because I'm not going to be around on Monday. You don't want to see me on Monday anyway. Unless you learn to fight yourself, you're always going to come in. It's going to be the same cycle. Saints are, oh, praise the Lord, it's so good. And then, oh, man, so good to see you. So good to see you. So good to see you, Jess. I'll have some curry. Yeah, this is going to be great. Next Sunday. Or even worse, next Sunday. Because you don't even come. Fight to get here. Yeah. Fight to get here. Don't be an occasional Christian. I know. You think as the pastor, the enemy just says, oh, he's the pastor, leave him alone. You better believe the enemy fights with Tina and I to get here to minister with you. Even today, my wife is at home, sick and praying, God, please heal me so I can be with my spiritual family. We're active. We're proactive. Don't let the enemy win. Yes, the battle has already been won. Yes, Jesus died on the cross and we are saved and delivered and free. But it's up to you to fight. Are you going to fight or are you going to be a casual Christian? Because let me tell you something. There's no such thing as a casual Christian. You have to choose to fight. I'm done. Stand on your feet. Lord, I just want to repent, God. I'm really sorry, God, for being casual at times. Lord, as the pastor of this church, I know there's times that I kind of kicked back and thought, oh, you know what? Whether it's having a David sitting on the roof moment when I should be at battle, or having, you know, just those moments where there's been momentarily just lapse of wanting to fight. Father, I thank you, Lord, that your grace is sufficient to keep fighting, to keep fighting. We thank you that we fight a good fight. As Paul described to his spiritual son Timothy in 2 Timothy, that we fight a good fight. We run the race and we keep the faith. We thank you that it's a good fight. And good fights are good because we're still standing. Good fights are good when the enemy is lying on the ground toothless with our footprint on his head. I thank you, Lord, that Dr. Martin is all over his brains right now. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Even today, Lord God, that as we choose to battle, as we choose to fight, Lord, we are already victorious. And so we fight from a place of rest. We fight from a place of identity. We fight from a place of knowing that if God is for us, who can be against us? Who can be against us? Lord, we will not relent in our praise. We will not relent and becoming all that you have created us to be. Lord, sanctify us as a church. Lord, enable us. Enable us to change by your grace.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at ianbrisbane.org. Thank you for listening. God bless.